It's great to see all of you today here at New Life Baptist Church. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Philemon in the New Testament. The book of Philemon. And we come to this passage today, continuing in our series, Big Truth, Little Books, looking at all the little books of the Bible, which we've narrowed those down to six, two from the Old Testament and four from the New Testament. We've already looked at Obadiah and Haggai, and now finishing up the book of Philemon this morning, God willing. So as we come to this passage of Scripture today, we're going to be looking at the last half of this book, really verses 17 through 25. 17 through 25 today. And we come, first of all, to this, and we want to do a quick review of the Word, if we could, this morning. We come here. Let's do a quick review of the Word. We remember Obadiah's big truth. Y'all remember what it was? God recompenses and restores. That's exactly right. Good job. Obadiah's truth is that God recompenses. And the book of Obadiah was written to who? Or who was the prophecy written against? Anybody remember? Say it out loud if you remember who Obadiah was written against. Edom. That's right. Edom. Edom came from who? Esau. Esau was the brother of Jacob. That's exactly right. All right. Next, we come to Haggai's big truth. Current obedience prepares for coming what? Glory. Current obedience prepares for coming glory. And that's something that's reiterated in that book as Haggai is reminding the people that their work is important because glory is coming to that temple one day, to that place. And that is ultimately found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came. And what we believe about Jesus is that and what the Bible teaches is that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. That when Christ was walking on the face of the earth, he was the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. And when he entered into the temple, it was glory in that place. And the Bible teaches that one day Christ is going to return to earth and he's going to receive his church into himself. And that's why it's so important of what we believe and do with Jesus Christ. He alone, according to the Word of God, is salvation. It is found in Him and in Him alone. The Bible says in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me, except through me." And so Jesus Christ is the Savior of those who believe in Him. And we come to our third review this morning. Philemon's big truth is this: refreshing love is found in Christ. Refreshing love is found in Christ. Now, why do we review these things and why are we going through these little books of the Bible? They must be insignificant, right? Only, what, four chapters in three books? The reason that we look at these small books, even of the Bible, is because we must believe. I started to say we believe, but I would be putting on you my belief. But we must believe that all 1,189 chapters of the Bible are important. And all 1,189 chapters of the Bible are needful for us. You see, I believe that the Bible is essential. It is essential to us as a church and as individual Christians, being the people of God that He's called us to be. It is essential. It is not something that you can say, "Well, I don't really need it." The Bible is essential to your health, to your life as a follower of Jesus Christ. I also believe that we'll be held accountable for what we do with it. We've been given much. And to whom much is given, much is what? Required. We will give an account. I also believe this, that the elders of New Life Baptist Church are responsible for teaching God's Word and for helping you all understand the Bible better, understand the Word better. Why? That you might be equipped for ministry so that you could do that which God has called you to do. So David and I, we take that responsibility and we want to do that well. That's the reason why we're teaching. Why I'm teaching through some of these books in the morning services that are very important. I'd like to ask you to stand to your feet. And let's read verses 17 through 25 of Philemon. 17 through 25. Here's how God's Word reads from this book. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that to my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we are grateful that we can open your word today. And now, Father, as we do so, I pray, dear God, that our knowledge would increase, that our understanding would increase, and that our wisdom would increase because of your word. But Lord, greater even than that, Father, that all of those things would actually cause us to love you more and to live a life that displays that love. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. You have a handout in your bulletin. I hope that you've received one of those this morning. And as we will work through this passage together today, first of all, we're going to come to the first section that we read, verses 17 through 19a, and we're going to break that down with a point saying this. It's like Paul speaking to Philemon in these points, but Philemon, here is what I'm asking. In the first 16 verses of this book, we found this. Paul addresses Philemon in verses 1 through 3, and then in verses 4 through 7, Paul applauds Philemon. He acknowledges those good things that Philemon has done and the joy and the comfort or consolation that he has brought to many saints, to their hearts, the way that he has refreshed them. So he applauds Philemon, but then in verses 8 through 16, we find that Paul appeals to Philemon. So he has addressed Philemon, he has applauded Philemon, and now he appealed to Philemon in 8 through 16. We come here to this last part of the book, and we see, first of all, that Paul is saying to Philemon, here's what I'm asking. In this appeal that he's made to him, we see in this passage what he asked. Let's look at it. Really, two things can be summed up here. As we look at this in verse 17, notice it. Follow along in your copy of God's Word. It's very clear. And when we read the Bible, if we just do so without checking our brains at the cover, then we think about what we're reading, we can really see a logical progression in the books that the writers have. Verse 17, he says, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. The word partner there is the word behind that is the same word that we get fellowship, or it was the same word that was used in sharing your faith in verse 16, is koinonia, that community. It could be translated communication. But here in verse 17 is koinonos, which is showing that fellowship that they have as fellow believers in Jesus Christ, those who have been justified before God the Father. Paul says to him, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. So first of all, Paul's saying, receive him as you would me. And in other words, when he comes, Paul, I want you to treat him, Philemon, I want you to treat him just like you would me if I were the one who arrived on your front doorstep. Secondly, though, in verse 18, Paul writes here and he says, but if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that to my account. 19a, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay. So secondly, he says, his wrong, his debt, my account. That's pretty crazy right there if you think about it, folks. Because Paul is putting himself out there before Philemon. He says, if he owes you anything, if he's done you any wrong, don't hold it against him. I want you to put that on my account. Hold it against me. Hold me as the one who must pay that debt. So what likely happened, it seems, is that Onesimus, as you know, he was a slave of Philemon. And he ran away from Philemon. apparently, Onesimus was kind of a worthless guy. He was useless. He wasn't a hard worker, not dependable, not someone that Philemon could count on. He ran away. When he left, he apparently took something with him. Stole something from his owner. Or this could be talking about the loss that Philemon has experienced now because of Onesimus' running away. Whatever gain he would have had with him as his servant, then Paul says, I'll repay that. But whatever wrong, whatever debt there is, Paul's saying, put that on my account. Do you all see in that picture really a picture of Jesus Christ? Because Jesus has done the same thing for us. And that's the thing about the gospel. When God looks at us in our sin, we have sinned against Him. We've broken His holy law. And if God, being a just judge, which He is, a just judge, He must punish sin. He can't just turn a blind eye to it. No more than we would expect a judge where someone is guilty of breaking a law, murder, of anything, any breaking of the law that's brought before Him, He can't just say, you know what, I'm just going to forget about it this time. There must be some payment. And Paul is saying here, I'll pay it. I'll be His substitute. Jesus Christ in the gospel has done the same thing. You see, we all have sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all broken God's law. The beauty of the gospel is that Jesus has come and He has paid our sin debt. And the way that salvation occurs is, and I've showed you all this illustration before, if this almost white piece of paper is the righteousness of Jesus and this dark Bible is our sin, the Bible tells us about salvation being that when we have faith in Christ, that God takes our sin and He places it on the cross. It is Jesus paid for it on the cross. So that it is no longer on our account, but it has been imputed, is the Bible word, to the account of Jesus. And He takes the righteousness of Jesus and puts it on our account. So that now when God looks at us as the sinners that we used to be, He does not see us in our sin, but He sees us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Bible says, that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul is really fleshing this out in his relationship with Philemon, as he's saying, basically, I'll be his substitute and I will pay his debt. Jesus has been our substitute if you've believed in Him. And Jesus has redeemed us, or He has paid our debt. Let's go to point number two. That is this. In 19b through 22, we find here Paul saying, Philemon, here is why you should agree. You know, as I've studied this book and several times and looking at it, reading it, the more you look into it, you really feel like Paul is almost twisting Philemon's arm and pushing him in, kind of working him back into a corner so that he really can't, he has to make one decision here. There's only one decision that he can make. However, Paul is being extremely tactful in the things that he says. Consider Philemon, and we wonder because of the way Paul wrote, was Philemon a type A personality? Things had to be done on time, the right way, and we're gonna do good work. We're going to be an effective group together. Whatever business he had, or we don't know, but we vision him from some of the way Paul wrote to him that he's a person who had to be dealt with in a certain way. You ever been around that guy? You had to approach him the right way if you were going to have any chance at all of bringing him along to agree with you on something. Paul writes here to him, check this out. Basically, in 17 through 19, Paul says, I owe you. But in 19a, he says, you. 19b, he says, you owe me. Because he writes there, not to mention. that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, he says, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Check this out. Paul says, put all of his debt on my account. And then he kind of says, oh yeah, Philemon, do you remember your account? You owe me. So in other words, and he says, you owe me even your own self besides. So in other words, if you take what Philemon owes Paul, and now what Paul owes Philemon, they kind of just cancel each other out. There is nothing to owe anymore. Because Philemon's debt may have been even greater. Now, what was that debt? Apparently, the Apostle Paul is the reason why Philemon became a Christian to begin with. And that's what this is getting back to. Paul, and whether it was a direct preaching of the gospel or because of his influence in Asia Minor, that they heard the gospel to begin with, we don't know. But Philemon owed the Apostle Paul because of Paul's faithfulness to preach the gospel. In verse 17, let's look at these. You owe me in verse 19. In verse 20, he says, you will bring me joy in the Lord. Another reason, the second reason why he should obey. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. In verse 21, or rather 20 again, we see refresh my heart in the Lord. Two things that could be gained there, joy and refreshment. In verse 21, he writes here and he says, I am confident you will do even more. And then in verse 22, he says, I'm coming because you were praying. So as we break these down, I want you to take and connect verse 20 back to verse 7. Verse 20 and verse 7. Now look at verse 7. Paul has commended Philemon already. He says, for we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Others have been refreshed. Remember, that refreshment is like a military army being on a march, and they stop for a time of rest and refreshment and drinking water and recuperating. It's that idea of refreshment. It's like a work day when it's hot outside and someone brings you a cup of water and you're able to sit down in the shade and drink the cup of water. You're refreshed. Paul is saying, you've done that for others. Now verse 20 says, do it for me. Do it for me. Let me experience that. Let me experience the joy, the benefit in the Lord that you can provide. In verse 21, he has written there and he says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Apparently, Paul's writing to Philemon and he's saying, listen, Philemon, I know that you can forgive him. I know that you can bring him back in as a servant, as a slave, one who's going to be a bond servant to you. But is it possible, Philemon, that you will do even more than what I've asked? Will you set Onesimus free so that he can come and be a fellow servant with me, with the Apostle Paul? Is it possible that you can send him back on your behalf that he might minister to me like we saw in verse 13? Look at verse 13. Paul has already said to Philemon, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Now we see also that in verse 22 that Paul writes there, check this out, because he writes and he says, but meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me. Oh, by the way, Philemon, I'm planning on coming to your house. And he says, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Now think about this. In verse 4, Paul says, I'm praying for you. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. In verse 22, he says, Philemon, I know you're praying for me. And I know that your prayers are that I'll come. And Philemon, I want you to know that I believe because of your prayers, I will come. That's the power of prayer, isn't it? You ever been in a situation where someone had told you to pray for something or asked you to pray about something? And you said, oh, yeah, I'll do that. I'll pray about that. And then you just kind of forgot about it. You didn't pray about it like you said you were going to. And then they said, hey, I want to come by your office and I want us to pray together. I want to come by your house and I want us to have a cup of coffee and pray about that thing that I'd asked you to pray about a month ago. And you're like, yes, do that. And then you get on your hands and knees and you start praying for that thing, because when they get there, you want to be able to say, yeah, I've been praying for you. I've been praying. Anybody ever done that? Okay, I'm the only sinner in our midst. I can imagine, you know, when Paul writes this to Philemon, Philemon's like, yeah, I'm going to be praying for that, Paul. I want you to come. I want you to come, and I need to be praying. I not only need to be praying, but I'm going to get the room ready. Check it out. Look at what Paul says. But meanwhile, prepare a guest room. Get it ready. Because that's, I believe, that praying to the God of heaven, He's going to answer our prayers, and I'm coming. That's a prayer of faith. Sometimes we pray, but we don't prepare our guest rooms, do we? Let's go to number three. As we look at this one, in verses 23 through 25, Paul writes here, and he says to him, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Our last point is this. Philemon, here is who is aware. Now, I believe this is secondary to what primarily is found there in the passage, because, frankly, this is a normal way to end a letter. A farewell address with the names of those who were present with the writer. Paul is writing at least this portion of the letter with his own hand. And we think about those times where Paul was writing and all of his band of fellow laborers was around him. And you know, you wonder, was Paul writing and Epaphras walked by and said, Paul, who are you writing to today? I'm writing to Philemon about Onesimus. Oh, tell him I said hi. And Aristarchus and Luke and Demas were there. Oh, he's writing to Philemon about Onesimus. Or he's writing to the church in Colossae. Oh, tell him we said hi. We're thinking about him. We've been praying for him. The interesting thing that I want us to point out here about Epaphras is this, that Epaphras, Philemon, and Onesimus were all from the same town. So you think about what Philemon's being asked to do, and then you think about who's aware of it, who it will impact. Let's turn back to the book of Colossians. And I want us to look at a couple of things. Now, very quickly, I want to remind you that there are two theories concerning these two letters, the book of Colossians and Philemon. It is one of two things. Either the letter that was written to Philemon was written and sent before the letter to the Colossians, and then Onesimus was released and sent back to Paul. At that time, Onesimus and Tychicus brought a letter back to the church in Colossae. Or the letter to the Colossians and the letter to Philemon were written at the same time, and it was at that time that Tychicus and Onesimus, they both together brought the letters to Colossae and delivered them, one to the church and one to Philemon. And I'll tell you why we say that. If you'll look at Colossians 1, first of all, verses 7 and 8. Epaphras was instrumental in some way about the gospel coming to the people in Colossae for the first time. And you see, just very quickly, verse 7 and 8, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So that's about the Colossians. Turn to chapter 4. We're going to read through the end of this chapter, starting at verse 7, and make some connections on some of these characters that we find in the letter to Philemon. And I want you to notice, and you have them on your handout there, so you can keep that as a reference to what we find in the book of Colossians. Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. All right, let's look at verse 7, Colossians chapter 4. Tychicus, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Now look at verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Isn't that great? Someone who used to be called useless, he's now useful, he's profitable according to Philemon, but he's also called a faithful and beloved brother. I want you to know something. No matter what the state of your current life is, the gospel can radically transform it. You may feel useless. You may feel like you have no real purpose in life. But I tell you, the gospel and Christ radically transforms lives. He gives us purpose. He gives us healing. He gives us something to live for. He gives us holiness because of who He is and that indwelling us. So verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. So apparently they were either had both the letters and they were coming to Colossae, or the letter to Philemon had already been written, he had been sent back, Paul had forgiven him and freed him, or that happened, and then he brought the letter, and then they are coming back with the letter to the Colossians. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Did y'all know John Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark, was the cousin of Barnabas? If you don't read places like this in the Bible, you don't know that. Verse 11, and Jesus, who is called Justice, he is not mentioned in Philemon. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Verse 12, Epaphras, look at it, who is one of you. He's a Colossian. A bondservant of Christ greets you. Always, look at this about Epaphras. This is great. We don't get this if we don't read this stuff. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. One of our favorite prayers as a family is this, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Epaphras was praying that fervently for the church in Colossae. Verse 13, for I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greets you. Demas would later suffer shipwreck in the faith. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, in Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Now look down at verse 16. And when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, you remember Archippus was mentioned in the address, take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Paul is reminding, apparently, Philemon in some level, who is aware of his response. And we see in the last verse, verse 25 of Philemon, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Have you ever been wronged? Anybody? Have you ever had to forgive anybody? Yeah, that's not easy to do, is it? You know what? It's possible because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that grace being with our spirit, Philemon had the option of anger and vengeance. But he could choose love and forgiveness. And by doing so, he would refresh the heart of the Apostle Paul. Let's go to our points of application. As we come to the points of application, I'm sorry about that sub-point. We're about to come to the points of application if y'all need to get Epaphras written in there. As we come to this application, I do want to just kind of set something out there for us. When we come to the Bible, it's very important that we not come to the Scripture just for what we can get out of it. Many times we come to the Bible and we just want to know, what can I get out of this that will help me today? What can I get out of this that will help me today? That's not what the Bible is about. The Bible is not there just for us to find something to apply to our lives. You see, when we come to the Scripture, we must come humbly desiring to know the God of the Bible. Whether it applies to my life immediately today or not is irrelevant. God's Word is God's Word. And we should study it and be faithful to it and give ourselves to the knowledge, to learning it because of what it is. Now, will it be a light to our feet, a lamp to our feet, and a light to our path? Yes. But that's not the sole reason we come to God's Word. We come because it's the Word of God. And when you have that mindset, whether you find something that applies to you immediately or not will not matter because you're devoted to God and to His Word, not to the Word of God serving you. Because when you're only going to the Word of God because it's serving you, it's going to peter off. You're going to stop. You're not going to read it. You're not going to study it. You're not going to be diligent. But when you're there because of its author, then it changes everything. Points of application. This. Forgive. Number one, forgive others because Jesus has forgiven us. This is what Paul wrote to the Colossians, as a matter of fact. And he says to them in Colossians chapter 3, a very powerful passage. In Colossians chapter 3, he writes to them, and he says in verse 15, we'll start right there, but it's all great. He says in verse 15, let's go up to verse 12. Let's read 12 through 15. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, look at this. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. You see, forgive others because Jesus has forgiven us. Number two, how does Christ want you to lay down your life? Paul, in essence, was laying down his life. He was saying, I'll be his substitute. He was saying, I will pay his debt. There are some of you, all of us probably in various ways at various times, we're laying down our lives for others. I want you to know that that is Christ-like. Keep doing it. If you're not doing it, let's be mindful of these truths that it's not all about us. It's about Christ and laying down our lives just as He did. We're going to be looking at that tonight in our last message about friends from John chapter 15. And then number three is this: refreshing love is found in Christ. Refreshing love found in Christ flows from our every decision to follow Christ. What do I mean by that? Refreshing love found in Christ flows from our every decision to follow Christ. If you would, back in the book of Philemon, look at this with me in verse 20. Paul says to Philemon, yes, brother, let me have joy from you. Does he stop right there? Does he say, yes, brother, let me have joy from you, and he just stop? Where is that joy found? It's in the Lord. And then we see the next part, refresh my heart. Did he end there? Where's that refreshment? Where is it found? In the Lord. When we refresh one another's hearts, when we bring one another joy and benefit, others benefit from our lives, I want you to know that that is a spiritual sacrifice that's going on. That is something that's happening in the Lord. And that's precious. Today, all of this is possible. This refreshing love found in Christ is possible because of the Son of God. The Bible says that God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And all those who believe in Christ, trust in Him, can be saved and forgiven of their sins. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for Your Word, even these little books like the book of Philemon. And Father, we thank You for the way in which the gospel is demonstrated in this book through the life of the Apostle Paul. And likely, though we don't have all the details, the life of Philemon, and we see how the gospel changed the life of Onesimus. And Father, we're grateful for that. Lord, we pray today that if there's anybody here who's struggling to forgive somebody, that we'll see, that they will see, or that because of Jesus' forgiving us, or that it's not an option. We must do it. Father, I pray You'll grant them grace, just like Philemon. I pray the grace of the Lord Jesus will be with their spirit, that they might forgive. Father, I pray that as Paul laid down his life, obviously Christ laid down His life for us, God, help us to lay down our lives for others. And finally, Lord, I pray that this refreshing love that we see in the book of Philemon, that Paul writes about, I pray that it will continue to be experienced here at New Life Baptist Church. And Father, that we will realize that these are things that are not missed by You, but they actually happen in the Lord. It's because of Christ. It's for Christ. And Father, I thank You for that. I pray today, Lord, if there's anyone in our midst who needs to obey the gospel, believe in Jesus Christ for salvation from sins, I pray that they would. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who needs to obey You in water baptism, I pray that they would. And Father, that we would be growing up into the people that You've called us to be. We ask You, Lord, these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.